This morning, if you take your Bibles, you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. John, chapter 9. This morning, we're going to start out by reading verses 1 through 5. And then we're going to jump over and read verses 20 through 22. And then we'll close with verses 32 through 34. I believe with all of that, we can cover all of it, I hope. There's a reason and purpose behind suffering and pain, and we're going to talk about that this morning as we look into God's Word. So would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" Down to verse 20. "His parents answered them," this is in their response to the Pharisees, "his parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself.' These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." Verse 32. Here's the response and the confession of the man who was born blind. "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, 'Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?' And they cast him out of the synagogue." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, in Jesus' name we come this morning. And Father, many times we ask ourselves, why is this happening and what's the purpose of this? Lord, especially when it comes to pain and suffering. Lord, I ask today the Spirit of God would rule and reign in this service and that he would give us wisdom, biblical wisdom from heaven's throne of grace, that we might, Lord, be able to wrap our arms around this difficult question. Lord God, I pray today that you would illuminate our hearts and minds, and God, that you give us clear direction from your words as we preach this morning. God, we ask now you take the offering that's about to be given, and I pray, Lord, that it'd be an offering of praise, an offering of joy, because it's an act of obedience. Thank you, Lord, that we could come today prepared to honor you in this area of our lives. Bless our guests and visitors who've come our way. Thank you, Lord, for their being here. Remind them that this is a divine appointment. Lord, things are not just coincidental with you. God, you have a reason and a purpose behind everything, and it's always for your honor and your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. He is God, and we belong to him as his children. And with that in mind, there's something that the world throws at us from time to time, and it rather confuses us, because when it comes to pain and suffering, it's sort of like we lose focus of God. Not only do we lose our focus, but we may forget his promise of his word. C.S. Lewis wrote in his small book, The Problem of Pain, he writes, "If God were good, he would wish to make his creatures perfectly happy. And if God were almighty, he would be able to do what he wished. But the creatures are not happy. Therefore, God lacks either goodness or power or both." Now, C.S. Lewis writes that from a practical standpoint. You've heard people say, well, if God loves me, then he'll give me my way. If God cares for me, then he will always give me the best of things. and I won't have any problems, and there won't be any pain, and there won't be any suffering. We began this study last week in the Gospel of John chapter 9, and the apostle, as he's writing, he is directed by the Holy Spirit. He allows us to look into an incident that seems to be haphazard. As Jesus passed by, that's in verse 1, he saw a man who was born blind. He had a congenital disease. And automatically, the question popped up as the disciples, it's almost like they were trying to be pharisaical in their thinking. Well, who sinned, this man or his parents? That's a question that even hounds us even in our day. Because if you're good, you'll be blessed. If you're bad, well, you won't be blessed. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. I mean, sometimes it's like when you watch the news and it's automatic. We do this. We always want to blame something or someone else for what's going on, and so it's automatic. When you see something, you say, well, so-and-so was in a car wreck. I wonder what they did wrong. Oh, it finally caught up with him, didn't it? But because we're in church today and we're all dressed up and we're smiling, we wouldn't think things like that. Yes, we would. And we do. In ancient Judea, disabled people customarily claimed spots along the well-traveled roads to the religious sites. It's common today, even in the Middle East. The disciples' question reflected a common understanding of sin in the first century, and it's also common in our day. The Pharisees, and especially their religious counterparts, the Sadducees, they regarded any misfortune as the direct result of someone's sin. There's only one problem with that. When you get in that mindset, your life will become performance-oriented. You have to do good things because at the end of that, of your good things, and all of a sudden there will be blessing. There will be good things will happen to you. That's performance-oriented. That's legalism, by the way. If you keep the rules, you'll get in. If you don't, well, you're out. Jesus would answer the question directly. Look in verse 3. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. There is the key to the entire message, verse 3. He answered, no, it's not his fault, it's not his parents' fault. He says, but here's the reason, here's the purpose. So that, look at it when it says, so that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God says, I'm going to prove my sovereignty, my power, my glory, my omniscience. I'm going to prove it in the life of this young man. And for us to sit back and think, this guy, he's probably middle-aged, and all that he's missed out on, and all that he's suffered. Now here, you see, we're going to get on this emotional thing. I mean, why would God, if God is a God of love, why would God do such a thing? Why wouldn't he just fix him and we could just go and we could get out the Kleenex and we could just get all hysterical and emotional, and then you just got to stop, take a deep breath and say this, because he's God and he can do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, with whom he wants to do it with. You say, but David, you don't understand. Listen, folks, I've had things in my life, in my family, I wonder, what is the Lord up to? Why is he allowing this to happen? Because he's sovereign. And I'm going to give you some more bad news this morning. And see, this ought to humble us and get us to the place where we think, you know what, we need to be like Job. We just need to put our hands over our mouths and we just need to watch and see what God's up to. That's Job 42, by the way. He doesn't have to tell us if he doesn't want to. See, that goes completely against our info age. Man, you want to find out something, all you got to do is Google it. Well, you can't Google God. Because he's not going to tell you. By the way, some of you got an email this week saying that I was in London, England. I'm out in the middle of a parking lot inside of my hotel. I've been mugged. I need $1,950 to get home. Well, not many of you responded to that, so I appreciate it. And then somebody hacked my email. So then now I'm in New York, and I'm trying to get home wherever home is. And nobody responded to that one either. I'll be like, Job, I have three miserable friends and nobody's helping me out here. But one of our outstanding members, Bill Karak, he called up. He was all in a panic because the spelling was all messed up, being the professor guy that he is, he said, I thought you were all upset because the spelling was all miscued. And he said, are you okay? I said, no, I'm fine. I'm not going to loan you a blessed dime. I'll give you nothing. Nothing. That was a fake. It was a scam. You know what Satan's trying to do today? He's trying to scam you so that he can rob you of your joy. Because if he can put a doubt in your mind that God doesn't care about you and God doesn't love you, you know what? He owns you. That's the way it works. Who sinned? You did something wrong. Give it up. What was it? Come on, everybody does it. You did something. IRS, FBI, CIA. I mean, we do letters now. NCIS. I mean, ABCs, I had trouble with them. I mean, what? But that's where we are. Everybody's suspect, except, listen carefully, except when it comes to us. John Calvin wrote, when it's someone else who's struggling, someone else who's in pain, someone else who is suffering, he says, well, we want to set ourselves up as judges and try to say what is wrong with them so that we can give them wise counsel. He said, the only problem is if you're going through the same thing, you're a victim instead of a sinner. Let's be careful of that. Let's be careful. When it comes to pain and suffering, it's different for a believer and an unbeliever. This is important. You see, because as an unbeliever, when they suffer, they may very well be the toy of the prince of the power of this air. Satan may just be toying with them. Why? Because he owns them, by the way. If you're not a child of God, you're a child of Satan. Now, I know that doesn't sound real good this morning, but you got to understand that's the way it is. And he owns you, and he's toying with you with sin and temptation, and he will toss you about. He will own you. But if you're a child of God and suffering and pain comes, you got to understand the difference between you and an unbeliever is that you suffer and your pain has a purpose behind it. It's God ordained. Nothing comes to a child of God unless it passes through the hand of God. And the fact that it is in a controlled environment. Why? Because God is in control of your pain and your suffering. See, this sounds clinical, but it's not. It's biblical. So God is in control. Everything has to pass through his hand as far as permission is concerned. And that God has a goal that is he's after in your life. And you're thinking, he's going to make, it's not about you, it's about his glory and his honor. Job. No idea what was going on in his life. Quickly, he lost 10 children, he lost his wealth, he lost his health, his wife turned against him, his three friends, and then this young strapping, I won't call him a punk, showed up and tried to tell him that, you know, if you'll just sin, if you'll give up your sin, God will restore you and all this kind of stuff. And through all of that, Job said, I though he slay me, yet, he says, will I not deny him? You say, well, what was going on in Job's life? It was for God's glory. Was it for sin? No. Was it a test? Not so much for Job as it was for Satan and all of his fallen angels, because Satan challenged God and said this, I bet you won't let me put my hand on Job because I'll make him curse you to your face. And God said, you can touch him, but you can't take his life. So Satan took everything away from Job. And you know what Job did? Job trusted God even when it didn't make any sense. Even when he was he was sitting in sackcloth and ashes. He had gotten some kind of disease. He was scraping the boils on his body. He was in such torment. All of his friends turned. He had no one but his faith and his trust in God. God got the glory. And you know what we miss when we see Job? Listen, it was a privilege for Job to go through what he did for God because God chose Job. Now this morning when we get through with this, you may realize that God has chosen you for a couple of reasons. Let me give you the quick and the short of it. Number one, what God is doing in your life. I'm talking Christians, I'm not talking unbelievers. What God is doing in your life, first of all, it may be a corrective movement of God. He's trying to correct you. He's trying to get you back on the path. Well, well, what? Listen, God will use. What will he use? Well, he may use your own consequences of what you have been sowing. He will use what you are reaping to get you and correct you to get you back where you need to be. Corrective measure of God. And by the way, again, that is all involved. It's all wrapped up in God's grace, in His sovereignty, in His omnipotence, and His marvelous mercy. All of that is just bound up in that. So God, sometimes He will allow pain and suffering to come in. And listen, sometimes He will allow that to come into our lives to correct us. See, we don't want to hear something. Well, that doesn't sound like the God that I know. Well, then you need to read the God of the Bible. I'll give you an example. When God was going to correct this prophet by the name of Jonah, God says, I want you to take a little trip to the desert. I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah said, I'm not going to Nineveh. I hate those people. All they do is worship fish. They worship fish. I'm not going around. I'm not being around those stinky people. You see, you're ad-libbing. Well, you didn't see VeggieTales. You need to watch the movie because all of this is in there. It's biblical. They did anyway. And so instead of going down to Nineveh, what's he do? He goes, he says, I'm going to take a cruise. How many of you have been on a cruise away from God? So he takes a cruise. God says, okay, I'm the master of the sea. I own the whales. I own the boat. I own the whole deal. I'm going to correct you, Jonah, and I'm going to get you where you need to be. Storm, everybody's frantic. Where's Jonah? He's trying to sleep it off down in the belly of the ship. God says, I got a better place for him. He's going to end up in the belly of a whale. Oh, by the way, he did confess. The reason why we're having all this trouble, he's trying to get some pity and some sympathy. The reason why we're having this storm is because I'm not disobeying my God. Really? You're the problem. We'll let your God take care of you. Well, after 3 days and nights in the belly of a whale, Jonah finally gets his heart right, and God takes the whale to a certain beach. He upchucks him on the beach, and when he hit the ground running, all wrapped up in seaweed and everything else. He's going where? Straight to Nineveh. And then when he gets to Nineveh, he's still not happy. He goes around preaching repentance, repentance. The animals are repenting. I mean, everybody's in sackcloth and ashes. He goes up, sits on the mountaintop, and God's still correcting him, by the way, even in his obedience. So he said, well, if I get obedient, it'll stop. No, he wasn't obedient in the heart. He was doing what he was asked to do. And so he's going through the motions. He went to church, but his heart's not right. So he goes up and sits on the side of a hill, and he says, well, I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to watch the fire fall. And you know the rest of the story. He was hot, everything. God sent a plant, and the plant grew up real fast. God's sovereignty again, and it brought him such shade and such comfort. And you know, he's probably thinking, well, I'm privileged. I've been obedient. God has been so good to me. And then God says, I'm going to let you know who's in control. God sends a worm, eats the plant, and he's back in the heat again. Jonah, you're not in control of your life. I am, says God. Corrective discipline in your life and in my life. Now here's where we got to stop just for a moment. I got to insert this. There is pain and suffering that comes because of the consequences of life, and there's what we call divine judgment. Consequences. Galatians 6. You reap what you sow. Where did we get it as a child of God? I can live like I want to. I can be wild and crazy and worldly and you know, get involved in pornography and fornication and have all of this stuff and alcohol and you know, whether it's prescription drugs, the whole nine yards and get in bad relationships, all of this stuff. And we think through all of that, I can sit there and say, and God's going to take care of me. He's going to bless me because I'm a child of God. Oh, yeah, he's going to take care of you. He's going to discipline you, and there's going to be some pain and some suffering, and because of the consequences of what you have done. Well, God would do that. You plant a seed in the yard, and you water it, and you fertilize it, and whatever grows up, you're going to get the fruit off of it. It's the same thing in your life and my life. God, listen, God in His grace, He will do everything He can to stop you while you're going this way. He's trying to stop you so that you don't have to suffer the consequences. God will intervene. He will put people in place. God will come, and He'll do everything but physically grab you and stop you. And when you get to that point, God says, okay, I'm going to let you have your way. But here are the consequences of it. Now, is that divine wrath and punishment? No. That's the Spirit of God. Remember, we're talking to Christians. John 16:8. The Spirit of God will come and He will convince us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. The Holy Spirit is doing everything He can, child of God, to stop you. Because why? The consequences. Payday is coming someday. You will reap what you have sown. And then on the other side of that, there is divine judgment. When God Himself moves against a person because of sin, you never read anything about God's wrath unless it is against sin. Well, how do you know the difference? According to the authority of the Word of God, the person that is coming against, they'll know that it's of God. They will know that. God does not disguise His wrath, His judgment. And it may not have anything to do with circumstances. God will just move Himself. Do I know of any instances? I've got some ideas, but I don't know. Because the Lord had let me in on that. It wasn't mine. I don't know. But I do know biblically that God can and God will move against a person in divine judgment. So number one, there's correction. Secondly, when God allows sin and suffering to come into your life, it's for constructive purposes. God is trying to do what? Build you up. Now, you've seen this thing about when they go in and they remodel and remake the whole house up. That's what sometimes God has to do. First thing He'll do when He comes to your life, you say, I want to be more like Jesus. Well, guess what? Everything's got to go that doesn't look like Jesus. So there's got to be some remodeling done. Some things He's got to take. And is He going to take them away? No, He's going to expect you to. It's called repentance. God's going to say, through the power of the Spirit, again, sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's why the Holy Spirit's come. And God's going to say, I'm going to build you up. But you know what? These things have to go. You say, well, I haven't been a bad person. God says, I'm not saying you're a bad person, but if you want to be more like Jesus, then we've got to have some new construction. There's an old story of these two young people. And they weren't able to hold jobs. They were handicapped, and so there were some issues with them. And so the husband had gone and joined the church, and they were living above a restaurant, and they'd gone and they were living down in a business area, and they joined this little storefront church. And so the preacher came up and said, all right, we're going to have a contest. And the contest is called Who Can Make the Best T-Shirt? Who can make the best T-Shirt? So the guy came home and he told his wife, and she was almost an invalid, and she said, they're going to have a contest at the church. He said, who can make the best T-shirt? He says, I really want to get in that. She says, well, what do you do? He says, well, we got to write something on the T-shirt. She says, oh my, I don't know. Neither one of us can read and write. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what she says, but I'll think of something. Let's pray. So they prayed about it. So next week he went and he had on his new T-shirt. He went and he came home and they'd given him a gift certificate to buy some food and stuff. And he says, honey, we won. We got the prize for the best T-shirt. They said, really? And said, yeah. And then she says, well, what did our T-shirt say? I just saw something on a sign and I just wrote it down. What did our T-shirt say? Our T-shirt said, under new management. God wants you, child of God, to be under new management. You're under construction. And God will bring. I heard this one the other week. One of my grandsons was talking to Lauren and Sandy. They said, Why would you pray for patience? And I'm thinking to myself, don't pray for patience. And then it's, well, it's because sometimes we need, and it's like, you know, I'm going down the black lagoon, I'm praying for patience. That's part of the construction that God wants to do in your life and in my life. Say, Lord, I want to be more like Jesus. All right, are you going to be more merciful? So God's going to put you in a situation where the answer is what? Mercy. God's going to put you in a place where forgiveness. Maybe you're not real good at forgiving. Well, God's going to put you in a place. He's going to teach you how to forgive. He's going to teach you how to love. He's going to teach you how to be, there's that P word again, patient. Why? Because those are the things that are like Jesus. You're under construction, ladies and gentlemen. That's why pain and suffering comes. Chuck Swindoll says that God has a megaphone, and it's pain. He'll use it to get our attention. I remember as a young pastor, I'd go to the hospital and folks are having knees done and open heart surgery and having all kinds of stuff. And I'd just kind of sit there and I'd look at them and I'm thinking, so it's not me. Until I was in a bed and people come and said, Preacher, going to be all right? Man, pray for me. Pray for me. I'm going to die. I got to go to therapy, and they're going to bend my legs and make me hurt and cry and all this here. See, it's different when you're on the other side. So the Lord allowed some things in my life to happen so that I can have some new construction in my life when it came to having sympathy and apathy with people. I sense what it means to lose a loved one, a parent, a grandmother, a brother-in-law. I understand that. But you know, but here comes our competitor. But you've never, no, I haven't, but I have an idea how painful it can be. I understand about surgeries, I understand about rehab, understand that health is precious because when you lose it, it's gone. But yet, through all of that, I'm closer now than I was. And so that was part of God's construction to get me here to this place. I'll tell you one thing he did. I thought I was Superman. I was an athlete. I'd run 5 miles every morning. Beat that one. I'd run 10 on Saturday. I was Dale Hewitt in the flesh. I was wild. I'm telling you, I was Superman. I was played racquetball, played softball. What do you want to do? Then I had a little skiing accident. Lord, I'm so grateful that I can walk. One of my deacons asked me way back then, 1985, why do you think the Lord allowed this to happen to you? We're on the way to the hospital in Boone, North Carolina. Preacher, why do you think the Lord allowed, you know, and everything's hurting and all that there, and I'm sitting, I looked right at him. His name was Jimmy. I said, Jimmy, I said, I've been burning the candle on both ends. I've not been what I should be, and God's just slowing me down a little bit. I knew exactly why it had happened. It wasn't bad skis. It wasn't my wife trying to knock me off. We may need to talk about that a little bit longer. But anyway, but I knew going down the hill in the van, I knew exactly what it was. I was not doing the things I should have been doing as a pastor. I knew. Now that was for me. So, there's corrective pain, there's constructive pain, and then lastly, just like our friend here in John chapter 9, there's pain and suffering for God's glory alone. He was born this way. Nobody's sin, nobody's fault. His parents weren't alcoholics, they weren't on drugs. Nothing happened. It was congenital. He was born this way. It was nobody's fault. And then one day, Jesus passed by, the Bible says, and God said, there he is. I'm going to heal him for my glory. Because look back again in chapter 9, verse 3. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest where? In him. God said, I'm going to bring about healing in him. I'm going to do something that he would never even think of asking for. He's blind. He's been this way so long. He's accustomed to it. He's comfortable with it. His parents, everybody's okay with it. This is just the way it is. And Jesus said, I'm going to make a difference in his life. I'm going to open his eyes. He comes today, unbeliever. And God Almighty simply says this, you're comfortable. You think this is the best as it's going to be. You think this is it. I'm going to touch your, I'm going to open your eyes up. There is more life that you never, it's all around you. And I'm going to give that and I'm going to do that for you. You didn't ask for it. You're not, listen, you can't earn it. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you. And it's called salvation. Folks, that's how it works. That's how God works. For his glory. Would God let one of his children die of an illness? Come 4 days later, when all hope and superstition was gone, and allow his two sisters to just, you know, go through incredible grief and heartache. Because remember, in the first century, if there's not a man in the house, you end up either being a slave, because you own no property at all, the males. So the brother's gone. Martha and Mary are in trouble. And yet would he allow them to go through all of that just so that he could prove that he was the resurrection and the life. Oh, yeah, he would do that. Did Martha and Mary understand it? No, they were angry. Lord, if you would have been here, this would not have happened. And Jesus probably said, amen, but I wasn't, but I'm here now. And I'm going to show you I'm the resurrection and the life. Martha said, well, Lord, I know there's going to be a resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection, and I'm going to show you. Lazarus, come forth. Would God do that? Yes, he would. You see, folks, we got this misconception, you know, when it comes to pain and suffering. God would never put me through that. Why wouldn't he? I'm being honest. Why wouldn't he? What makes us his children so special that he wouldn't do it? What about the people who are dying all around the world because they refuse to deny the name of Jesus? All you have to do is just say, I don't believe in Jesus, and you're okay. But they won't do it. Will God allow them to die a horrible, yes, he would. Why? You see, if all you have is this life, but as a believer, we've got the next life, the better coming, everlasting life. No pain, no heartache, no suffering, no darkness, no disease. We've got that to look forward to. Then you know what? This life, what Paul say, this is nothing more than just an uncomfortable time for us. That's all it really is when it comes compared to eternity. A couple of last things. When suffering comes, we must therefore ask ourselves these three possibilities. Number one, is it corrective? Was it sent by God to return us to the proper path? Secondly, is it constructive? If so, we should ask him to use it in us to make us more like Jesus. And what should be our prayer? That we would be faithful to him. Thirdly, is it for his glory? We must ask God, again, to keep us faithful so that Satan and his hosts may be discomfited and others may learn that we, at least, are delighted to have God do with us whatsoever he pleases, because he is God. But see, this doesn't fit today in our society of being comfortable. This doesn't work today in our minds because of what we've been taught. Remember, if you're good, you get good things. If you're bad, you get bad things. So you got to throw all that out. And the amazing thing is, I got most of my points from a guy by the name of James Montgomery Boyce, pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. Brilliant man. More than a scholar. He was able to, I mean, the languages and all that, but he was able to take it and make it so practical. And here he is preaching literally in a church that is filled with millionaires and industrialists. And yet, he would preach the gospel. Listen, he would challenge them. And they said, we need to relocate the church. We need to get out of downtown Philadelphia because it's bad, the crime rate, all this kind of stuff. He says, no, we're going to plant here. We're going to stay here. He says, we're going to start an after-school tutoring to help the kids, you know, in our neighborhood so they teach them how to read. That was his wife's idea. Then they ended up starting a school. And then he says, you know what? These kids are hungry. We've got to start a food and clothes closet because we can feed them and we can put clothes on them. You say, man, he's doing all that good stuff, written volumes of books, spoken all over the world. Got in an incredible way. He died 2 years ago in his early 60s from cancer. He had it 4 months and he was gone. Why would God take someone like him? Why not? Folks, see, we got it all. But he was a good guy. And see, our minds and our hearts, we're all out of focus. Because when we say, why would God do that? What you're saying is you're doubting. You say, why would God do that? What is God doing? What is he up to? Does God know what he's doing? And you better be careful of sowing those seeds of doubt in your heart. Because when it comes your time for pain and suffering, and by the way, we're all going to go through it sometime or other. You call somebody pain when you were born, by the way. But if you let you sow those seeds of doubt in your heart, the next time something comes your way, you're going to say, God doesn't care about me. God doesn't love me. God is not the God that I thought he was. No, listen to me. He's not the patty cake God who sits up in heaven, keeping an eye on you, winking at your sins. He's holy, he's righteous, he's just, he's sovereign, and it's all for his glory and honor, and it's for his name's sake. He created us, and listen, and when he calls us to do something, he will enable us, he will empower us, he'll give us everything we need for his honor and glory. It's not about being comfortable, ladies and gentlemen, it's about being holy. Now that's the truth. And you got to work it out in your own heart and mind. But God is God, and you can't Google him. We just got to trust him. He loves me enough, I know, that he's always going to do and give me the best. He loves me enough, I know, that he's always going to do, and he's going to be just and fair. And when I do not understand it, it's not his problem, it's mine. I just have to wait, because he will reveal himself. He will show himself. You say, will he show you the reason? No, he may just show more of his love. He may show more of his grace. He may show more of his mercy. I may learn all those things about God that I've never learned before. You know how I learned about patience? I was on crutches for a year after I messed my knee up in 1985. A year. That's a long time. A year. I'm talking 12 months. 365 days on crutches. Now you're talking about a guy who was mobile, hostile, and agile, and now he's on crutches. And I didn't need any pity parties. I'm on crutches. I learned how to dance across the kitchen floor when your daughter spills water on it. I learned how to do that one. Had some moves. I'm telling you, I could really took out some cabinets, but I was good. Learned how to walk across the street fast. Because cars will run over you. They don't care if you're on crutches. I learned how to go upstairs in hospitals because I got tired of waiting on the elevator. Then I realized that you need to have patience to wait on the elevator because you go up down those stairs in crutches, I mean, you're going to be tired, son. And the Lord taught me all those things. So be careful when you, Lord, I just need to learn patience. God bless you. I'll come to your funeral because it's going to be ugly. Because you're going to have to die to a lot of stuff to learn that. Corrective, constructive, and for his glory. Consequences. No, you're reaping what you've sown. Consequences. But when it comes to divine judgment, you'll know it's God. You'll know. And the person who's going through some consequences right now, they know. And see, it's what you do with it, folks. Are you going to put things in places so you don't do that again? Are you going to protect yourself and your relationship with God? I mean, that's the key. That's the key. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we could talk about this, do classes on it. But the bottom line is, Father, each of us, we've got to be honest with ourselves and we've got to be honest before you. Most of what we go through in life is because of our own consequences. Lord, we're reaping what we've sown. And Lord, there's some who it's just we're under construction. You're teaching us, you're building us, you're molding and shaping us. All for your glory. All for your glory. Spirit of God, I pray this morning that you would come. And that as the battle will rage on now, as people try to justify and rationalize and try to figure out stuff, I pray that you would direct them back to the Father and the cross and help them to see what their part is in what they're going through. Bad choice, not so good decision, didn't protect ourselves, knew better. And then, God, I pray this morning for those who are the victims of someone else's sin and cruelty and meanness. Lord, that's when our pain becomes constructive because you want to prove yourself strong in our lives, that you are more than able to help us get through that circumstance. Lord, this sermon reminds me of a bowl of mashed potatoes. Started out separate potatoes. We put them in a pot and we boiled them all down now. Now we've got them all mixed together. Lord, I really don't want to put any butter or salt and pepper in it. Don't want to make it taste good, Lord, because we have to eat this. We have to digest it. We have to process it. In the Spirit of God, He will show each of us the whys and the how comes in your purposes in our lives. Help us not to get defensive. Help us not to be angry. Help us to wait. And we'll see grace. And we'll see a side of your love that we've never experienced nor seen before. So God, my prayer today is for this congregation, God, that you would help us. Please, help us, Lord, in this time. Don't let Satan come in and confuse all of this. God, let the truth be truth. And let God be God. In Jesus' name, amen.